glory, bring her but to glorious flower.
We bring you now The Living of These Days, the weekly radio service of the Pilgrim Congregational Church, 2310 East 4th Street in Duluth. Now here's the minister, Dr. Royal F. Shepherd, Jr.
Have you ever spent 40 days alone in a wilderness? I wouldn't recommend it, at least not for everybody. It takes a sturdy soul to make such a retreat as that. But in those solitary watches of Jesus, we may find a clue to how to live our own lives. In a few moments, I'll share some thoughts with you about the fruits of solitude. There is a story in the Gospels about how Jesus and his disciples tried to get away from the crowds for a little time alone. They sailed across Lake Galilee from Capernaum to a secluded spot on the other side. But the multitude saw where they were headed and ran around the lake on foot, picking up more people through every village through which they passed. So it was that when Jesus and his disciples arrived at last at their quiet retreat, they were met by a huge throng. After speaking to this great mass of people out of his compassion and seeing that they were fed, Jesus sent them on their way. He also asked his disciples to get back into their boat and start out across the lake again. And then he went up into the hills to pray. And so we come to my text this morning, which is Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. When evening came, he was there alone. There is a story to the effect that one day Thomas Aquinas asked to be shown into the library of Bonaventura, the great Franciscan scholar. Thomas was led into a room that contained nothing at all except a prayer bench and a crucifix. Now, there are several things to be learned from that story. One of them is that even books may get in the way of true solitude. That is to say, so long as we immerse ourselves in the thoughts of others, we think very few thoughts that are completely our own. The value of solitude is that it provides space, space for us to grow according to our own authentic germ. The tree that rises in a thicket grows narrowly and unevenly, and when you cut it down, let us say for a Christmas tree, you find dead branches where it pressed against the forest. The tree that stands with symmetry and with life on every side is the tree protected by sufficient space. Now, the space we need as human beings is not only that which we can measure with a ruler. It is emotional space, intellectual space, spiritual space. And that is why four walls of books in a library can pose the danger of leaving dead branches on this or that side of us. The story about Bonaventura's library also says something about solitude and creativity. In his famous book called The Meeting of Prayer, which was written way back around World War I, Harry Emerson Fosdick quoted a line from the German writer Goethe. The line goes like this: "No one produces anything unless he isolates himself." Now, I interpret that to mean not only physical isolation in space, but also isolation in thought. It isn't only for purposes of prayer that we need to follow Jesus' advice about going into our room and shutting the door. Solitude helps us be creative in the most worldly pursuits. Alex Osborne, who claimed to have originated the brainstorming technique in the business world, recommended that executives spend time alone in rooms with nothing in them at all, except the four walls. Goethe's statement about isolating himself is borne out in the behavior of creative people. When Charles Dickens got down to work on one of his novels, he locked himself in a room all by himself for weeks at a time and took his food from a tray left outside his door. Now, that was extreme behavior. But the eccentricities of genius may illustrate for us in exaggerated form the common sense by which ordinary folk do well to live. Creativity means moving beyond the mere repeating of what has always been done in the past to some novel pattern. Now, this calls for getting free from the tyranny of the old patterns. Creativity means putting the stamp of our originality upon some activity. That requires the gathering up of ourself into a unity. Such freedom and such gathering of the self, a call for space, the space that solitude provides. 1 hour of conscious solitude, wrote Paul Tillich, will enrich your creativity more than hours of trying to learn the creative process. The creativity that goes with solitude comes out of the self-unification that solitude offers. This is the second fruit of solitude of which I speak today. It is the integration of the self with itself. Now, here I think we need to admit that solitude does pose certain risks that may have the opposite result from what we seek. One risk is loneliness. Father Henry Nguyen speaks of the movement from loneliness to solitude. Loneliness, he describes, as a kind of negative reaction to whatever is going on around us, a reaction that cuts us off from ourselves and from others. But solitude, he says, is a more positive thing. This happens on our initiative, and it leads to greater unity within ourselves and greater sensitivity to what is going on around us. For Father Nguyen, solitude is the answer to loneliness. Still, we must admit that there are limits to how much solitude most of us can endure, or at least there is a limit to how much aloneness is healthy for us. Few of us are ready for 40 days alone in the wilderness. No matter how creatively we use our solitude, we need to balance it with participation in the lives of other people. And if we find ourselves sort of retreating too much and spending too much time alone, we need to try to do something to get out into the world again. By the same token, love calls us to try to keep other people from loneliness. While we should respect people's need for solitude, we also ought to try to help them from spending too much time alone. We must bear the price of some loneliness in order to receive the gift of solitude. But common sense instructs us not to let that price grow too high. Another risk that solitude brings to us is the demons. Now, Jesus met them in the wilderness, and we have to meet them too if we would win any victory of the Spirit worth the effort. Why do we lose ourselves in the crowd? Why do we consume ourselves in activity? It is so that we need not face the evil spirits, the spirit of the shameful past, the spirit of the fearful future, the dread of death, the loss of faith, the emptiness. Without facing the demons, we cannot pass into the peace of solitude. The strength of Gethsemane was one among the wild beasts beyond the Jordan. But again, we need to use caution. There are times when the better part of valor is to retreat from the wilderness and to take up the battle another day. In solitude, we seek to find ourselves, and we do this at the risk of loneliness and what I have called the demons, those black thoughts that come to us. We need to take those risks wisely, and yet we need to do it with courage. For only as we find courage to be by ourselves do we find grace to put it all together within ourselves. The third fruit of solitude of which I speak today is the enhancing of human relationships. Now, here is a seeming paradox. How can we enrich relationships by isolating ourselves? The answer lies partly in the perspective that solitude brings. It is very hard to appreciate the symmetry of that fir tree when you are standing right next to it. Partly, the answer is a matter of that old adage, absence makes the heart grow fonder. In another sermon on solitude, I quoted some lines attached to some years ago to a photographic Christmas card. Now, along with that card, I wrote a letter that was composed one late fall day in our tiny cabin at Island Lake. It is always hard to find a new way of doing what one is expected to do in those Christmas letters. All this business about Johnny earning 6 merit badges and Sarah backstroking across the English Channel. It is an annual exercise in boasting about one's descendants under the cover of peace and goodwill. Now, I've given up writing such letters. My descendants can fend for themselves. But in the past, I usually wrote sort of takeoffs on other people's letters, making sure at the same time that I gave all my descendants their brownie points. But in that letter I wrote that day at the lake, I spoke directly out of my experience there at that moment alone in the cabin. I don't recall precisely how the letter went, but I spoke of how in the brief solitude I pictured in my mind's eye all the other members of the family, where they were and what they were doing. Out of that solitude, they came into my vision with renewed clarity and fondness. How does solitude promote fellowship? Partly, it is that self-unity of which I just spoke. The person who never enjoys solitude scatters into fragments. He is a broken mirror whose pieces only reflect the faces of strangers. How then can he give himself wholly to another? But the deepest reason why solitude enhances relationships is that it leads us into the presence of God. Father Nguyen writes that in that solitude which shares loneliness and which respects the solitude of another, we encourage each other to enter into the silence of our innermost being. And we discover there the voice that calls us beyond the limits of human togetherness to a new communion. In this solitude, he says, we can slowly become aware of the presence of him who embraces friends and lovers and offers us the freedom to love each other, because he loved us first. In solitude, said Tillich, we take others with us into the hills of eternity. Now, he was thinking of Jesus alone on the hillside after he has sent the crowd away and his disciples have set sail for the other side of the lake. A storm blows up and the waves beat against the small boat. The disciples are far out of earshot, and yet by the miracle that breaks from solitary communion, Jesus hears their cries and comes to them across the water. At first, these men cannot believe that his love has bridged the separation. They take him for a ghost, but he calls to them. "Take heart," he shouts. "It is I. Have no fear." Even now, he hears us in the echo chambers of eternity. Even now, he comes to us through the darkness. And even now, within our solitary prayers, he makes us hear our brother's cry and sends us out into the storm. Let us pray together. Give us the will, O God, to make room, to open space in our minds and hearts, not only to be by ourselves, but to be with you. Let us join you in the depths of silence, of silent prayer, and so join more truly the world in which you have placed us. Do not allow us to escape from our responsibilities or from the demands that other people make upon us. Let us be ready to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to welcome the stranger, but teach us to answer our brothers and sisters out of the deepest place within ourselves, where we discover your compassion for us all. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
He shall feed his flock.
For a closing thought today, I'd like to read to you a brief passage from a little article called The Simplification of Life that was written more than 40 years ago by a Quaker named Thomas Kelly. Do you want to live in such an amazing divine presence that life is transformed and transfigured and transmuted into peace and power and glory and miracle? If you do, then you can. But if you say you haven't the time to go down into the recreating silences, I could only say to you, then you don't really want to. You don't yet love God above all else in the world, with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. For except for spells of sickness in the family and when the children are small, when terrific pressure comes upon us, we do find the time for what we really want to do. There is a way of life so hid with Christ in God that in the midst of the day's business, one is inwardly lifting brief prayers, short ejaculations of praise, subdued whispers of adoration and of tender love to the beyond that is within. No one need know about it. I only speak to you because it is a sacred trust, not mine, but to be given to others. One can live in a well-nigh continuous state of unworded prayer, directed toward God, directed toward people, and the enterprises we have on our heart. There is no hurry about it all. It is a life unspeakable and full of glory, an inner world of splendor within which we unworthy may live. Some of you know it and live in it. Others of you may wistfully long for it. It can be yours. A special thanks today to Linda Polzin, our alto soloist, for singing Rise Up My Heart with Gladness by Bach, and to Lorraine Langer, soprano, who joined Linda in singing He Shall Feed His Flock by Handel. And now, until next Sunday, may the blessing of God go with you for the living of these days.
God of grace and God of glory, on thy people pour thy power. Crown thy ancient church's story, bring her but to glorious flower. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, for the facing of this
have been listening to The Living of These Days, the weekly radio service of the Pilgrim Congregational Church with Dr. Royal F. Shepherd, Jr., Minister. For copies of today's sermon or comments on this program, please contact the Pilgrim Congregational Church, 2310 East 4th Street in Duluth, 55812. And please join us next week at this same time for The Living of These Days.